All right. What a great way to start. Thank you for that. All right. Okay. Wow. Well, happy anniversary. 34 years. That's something to be celebrating. Absolutely. I found it interesting. He had told me before that on his anniversary, the first one, or actually the day they got married at Victory. And then if I remember correctly, you guys actually drove back to First Baptist and were in church that evening. Is that correct? Next day, they were back at a church, and here we are 34 years later. They've stuck by to the point that their anniversary here, they are still in their home church. His wife's actually in the nursery right now. I joke a lot. I do find that impressive, so thank you for that, and appreciate that faithfulness. We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 1. And I'm certainly thankful for the opportunity to preach this evening. Thankful you all are here. Thankful for my pastor who calls me out publicly in front of the whole congregation. So thank you for that, pastor. And we're going to be talking about something I think is very important tonight. The title of the sermon is, I titled it, The Bites of Life. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture. And I want to say also while I'm up here, I did notice, I saw on Facebook, I guess today was the 10th anniversary of Pastor Roy Thompson's homegoing. I did notice that on there. The Cleveland Baptist actually put out a 7-minute video in tribute to that, and a very sweet video. If you have time, go on there, look at it. It showed a lot of things. I wish I would have met him myself. I'll see him one day. But man, that guy, I listened to a lot of his sermons. It really seems like he's stuck by the stuff. I appreciate that about that ministry. And the thing about Roy Thompson is that without a Dallas Billington, there was no Roy Thompson, really. In terms of his ministry, paid his salary for the first year of his ministry there, offered a whole bunch of help to him, and allowed him to have his legs under him before Roy Thompson was Roy Thompson. And I say that because I know, listening to many things, that he's made mention of that in his ministry. And I just want to say, you don't get to be where he's at without having younger years of trying and experimenting and working and proving your diligence to the Lord. And you all are providing that opportunity for me up here tonight, and I thank you for that. It's been a treat serving here. I love serving here. I've learned a lot here, and I appreciate you all. You all are very sweet to me and my family, and I thank you for that. All to get us to Acts chapter 28, verse 1. Before I read, by way of introduction, I want to talk a little bit about preaching conference as well. And was that not special? Was that not special? That was, I told Pastor this, and some of you might not be in this boat with me, that was probably the most special series of meetings I have been involved in since I've been saved, which is 9 years now. Very special meetings to me. The Lord met with us, and I'm thankful for that. And if you attended all or most of the sermons, I have zero doubt that the Lord gave you some action items to work on. I have zero doubt of that. And I've been in meetings where we've tried, not we, but I've been in meetings where men have tried, they pulled out all the stops to make sure that in the flesh they could manufacture what God just kind of snapped his fingers and gave us then. And it does not turn out to be the same. And I'm very thankful that the Lord chose to meet with us. He certainly was invited, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for what he's done. I'm sure you are too. Now, I hope you didn't leave that meeting wanting to just go back and play church. I really hope you didn't do that. I hope that, like me, you created a short list of things that you looked at in your life and said, you know what? It's time for me to fix these things. It's time for me to change these things about myself. It's time for me to take steps towards the Lord to do what needs to be done. Now, when we do things like that, when we take steps towards the Lord, undoubtedly what's going to happen is that we're going to suffer some type of affliction somewhere down the line. That is just always what happens. You can mark it down. You start making steps towards the Lord. You start creating friction for Satan, the world, and your flesh. You are going to hear about it. So, with that in mind, these changes that we plan to make undoubtedly draw us closer to the Lord, but they're also going to open up those hard times, right? So, anytime a Christian takes those steps, we can plan for that. So, friends, before we get into the actual reading here by way of introduction, here's my proposition for you before we actually get into the reading. In this portion of Scripture, we see that Paul gets bitten by life, literally. Life bites Paul for doing a good work. And the question for the evening is, how do we deal with the bites of life? Why does life bite us? What do we do after we've been bitten? That's the content of the sermon we're going to be talking about today. And today we will walk through the process of Paul getting bitten, how he responds, and in doing so, we're going to glean from Paul. We're going to see some deeper meaning behind the way that he acts so that we can take some of that, implement it into our lives while we are coming off of the revival road into our normal Christian lives. So, with all that being said, we're going to read, we're going to pray, we're going to get right into it. I really hope you had, I gave you a whole lot of intro there, I hope you found it. If you didn't find it, just pretend like you're there. So, chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Verse 4. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom thought he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us there 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of the fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time. Father God, I pray specifically, I pray honestly, Lord, that you would completely empty me of myself. Father God, that you would fill me with yourself, that you would speak through me this evening, Lord. Father God, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, Father God. This is, the enormity of this work is too much for me to do, Father God. You have to be the one that does it. And Father God, I pray that you speak to the people through what is preached this evening. I pray that hearts are sincerely convicted of a couple of things, Father God. I pray that souls are blessed through what is learned here this evening, Father God. And Lord, above all, I pray that you be exalted this evening. Father God, if nothing else, Father, I pray that people think more about you as a result of hearing this sermon, Father. And if we can accomplish that, Lord, I will call this a win. Lord, we thank you for all these things. It's in Christ's name we pray. And amen. All right. So we look at the book of Acts, and it's an interesting book. It's a wonderful book, and it's a book that we ought to read frequently. Something that is not always known about the book of Acts to maybe younger believers is the timeline gets kind of confusing when you compare it to the other epistles written by Paul. And what we find here, a lot of people who are maybe newer believers, what they think just based on the way the Bible is laid out is that the epistles happened after the book of Acts, which is not true. The epistles happened during the book of Acts, which is how it is laid out, which is great context for what we're going to be talking about here in a second. And here's what I mean by that. I have a short timeline to give you as to what Paul has accomplished so far in the ministry. In chapter 13, we see that Paul goes to Antioch. In chapter 14 of the book of Acts, we see he's in Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Chapter 16, we see he's in Philippi. 17, he's in Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. Chapter 18, he finds himself in Corinth. Chapter 19, he finds himself at Ephesus. Chapter 20, he's in Macedonia and Greece. Chapter 24, he's in Caesarea, and that is where he becomes imprisoned. And that is where the trajectory of where we're going to land starts, is where he becomes imprisoned there. Chapter 25, Paul goes before Festus. Chapter 26, Paul goes before King Agrippa. In chapter 27, Paul sails for Rome and is shipwrecked in Melita. In chapter 28, Paul preaches to the Romans starting in verse 11, right before where we stopped. And over the course of this time, we have a 15-year period of time where Paul is ministering to all of these people. He's accomplished a great deal. Most of the epistles are written during that time of Paul's ministry. And that becomes very valuable information for what we're about to talk about here for a second. But back to the main point of the message, what we're talking about here is how do we deal with the bites of life? We just read in the text that Paul was bitten by this snake, right? We see that in verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom thought he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live. So looking at the process of Paul getting bitten here, I find it very interesting. Number one, and this is the first part of the process of getting bitten. My question would be, how do the bites happen? When you get bitten by life, how do these bites of life happen? Well, we're going to use this picture of Paul stoking this fire and use this picture and have it be a picture of Paul's entire ministry, if that makes sense. So Paul's ministry flowed much the way that this scripture flowed, and that'll make sense more later. But here's what we're talking about. Number one, why do we get bitten by life? Why do we get bitten by life? Why does life bite? Well, number one, we see the reason for Paul's bite was that he was doing something. He was doing a good work. Paul was doing a good work. If you look at verse 3, it says, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat. Let me provide some context for what had just happened here in the previous verse. Remember when I said he was shipwrecked? That happened right before they started bundling the sticks. Right before, in the previous chapter, Paul was a prisoner on his way somewhere, but they became shipwrecked to this location of the Miletian people. And when they became shipwrecked here, what we see is that these Miletian people chose to give the people who were shipwrecked no little kindness, as the Bible says. And what was happening was they were providing warmth, they were providing sustenance, they were providing all these things that these cold, drifted people needed. And Paul, now mind you, all of the ministry that Paul had already done, Paul was very well known in Christian circles. He was very well known. But yet, here's what I find. He was doing a good work. Well, what constitutes a good work? Well, number one, the work that Paul was doing here was a selfless work. The campfire was for all. It wasn't just for Paul. Paul was doing a selfless work here. He was stoking a fire for other people to be able to use. And here's what was going on. The Miletian people were the ones that created the fire. They were the ones that produced the fire. Paul didn't have to do anything. But yet Paul, even though he had already had all of these great missionary journeys, even though he had already produced all of these converts through the Lord Jesus Christ, even though that he had accomplished all of these great missionary feats, he wanted to make himself useful. So he wanted to do a good work. He was a selfless work. I find this interesting about this work as well. Paul, when he wanted to get to the fire, when he wanted to help with the fire, when the fire was being created, he did not fight for a warm spot on this fire. He did not stand on his dignity to avoid doing work for the fire. He did not plead exhaustion, which would have been perfectly reasonable because he had just been shipwrecked as a prisoner. That is not what happened. No, Paul said, hey, there's a fire, I'm going to go help. Picked up some sticks, he's starting to work, and he's working, he puts the sticks in the fire, and boom, that's when the snake bites him in the middle of his good work. That is when the snake bites, when we are doing a good work. That is the reason for Paul's bite. It is a selfless work, but also it's a sustaining work that defines a good work. The fire was necessary for the people's survival in this area. Paul was doing a sustaining work. Also, it was a sacrificial work. Like we were saying earlier, if you're shipwrecked, and you're tired, and you're frustrated, probably, because you're shipwrecked, do you really want to stoke a fire in that moment? Or would you rather just sit down and enjoy the fire? No, the work that Paul was doing here was a sacrificial work in this moment. To go back to the text, to anchor us deeper into the text, at verse 3, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer.'" So here's my application here, friends. We see the bites of life happen. We see the reason for Paul getting bitten was that he was performing a good work for these people, for people other than himself. And my question to you, friend, is this. Paul was bitten in this situation because he was laboring at something right and meaningful. He was stoking a fire for people who needed it, even though he didn't have to. My question to you is this. Applying this to your Christian life, when was the last time you labored at something where it got the attention of someone that could bite you? When was the last time that happened in your life? When was the last time you had done a work that was good enough to garner the attention of somebody who would want to bite you for it? Has that happened? Is that a recent occurrence in your life? If it has not happened, I would challenge you to make some drastic changes in your life. There's a statement made. It's a popular statement. You probably already know it, but it's very, very true. That if you are never getting bumped by Satan going down the road, it's because you're in the same car with him. If you're never getting bumped by Satan, if your life is very easy and your Christian life, there's just not a whole lot of friction there, everyone in your life loves you, everyone in your life thinks that you're just great, I guarantee you this, you're not standing on what you really believe. Because if you are living the way that you truly believe, the way that the Bible tells you to believe, you would have gotten bitten by some point by now. It's unavoidable. It happened to Paul. It happened to Christ. It happens to believers. Is your life causing enough friction for you to get bitten? That's point number one. That's the reason for Paul's bite. So Paul gets bitten, but the reason he gets bitten is because he's doing something for the Lord. Friends, are you doing anything for the Lord? Are you doing anything for the Lord? So number two here, we see the response to Paul's bite. This is a pretty meaty portion of Scripture here that I see. I see four things in the response to Paul's bite. I see four separate responses. The first response I see to Paul's bite is in verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says this, "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom thought he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." So number one I see, the first response I see to this bite is the fear of the barbarians. The fear of the barbarians. Now don't get that confused. These people were not barbarians. They weren't barbaric people. That's a slang term that the Greek people give to other people who are not Greek in that time. They were very sweet people. We saw that earlier in the response. But they were an unsaved people. They were people who believed in the Greek gods. They were people who believed in idolatry. And they did not believe in the living God. And when they saw this snake bite him, it produced a fear in them, and that produced that fear out of them for two reasons. Number one, they were living by sight. They were living by sight. And number two, they were living based on man's wisdom, which man's wisdom says, oh boy, he got bit by a snake, it's hanging off of his hand, which I suspect if I had a snake hanging off of my hand right now, nobody in here would be looking at me the way that you're looking at me right now. I saw laughing over here. That would definitely not happen. Snake hanging off my hand. That would not happen. No response like what we're seeing now. It would be frightening. Man's wisdom says you've gotten bitten by a poisonous snake. You're going to die if we don't have something to help you with that. They were living by man's wisdom. So number one, I see the fear of the barbarians in the response to Paul's bite. Moving down the line, and this is where the meat is here, I see the faithfulness of Paul. I see Paul's faithfulness here. Verse 5 says this, "And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm." Now, you could gloss over that really easy if you're reading that at 5 in the morning and you don't want to think about it. Okay, but slow this down for a little bit with me. Imagine this if it's you. You're the one that puts the fire or the wood on the fire. You're the one gets bitten by the snake, and you're the one holding the snake up. How are you reacting? Freaking out. Exactly. Ah! That's probably exactly how I would react right there. So yeah, that's what would happen. We would freak out about that. Not Paul. Paul got bit, and Paul said, "Oh, look at that." This is how I imagine you would respond, Pastor, because this is your personality. Look at that. Hey, look, I'm shaking it. Get off of there. All right. That's how Paul responded to this whole thing. He had faith. He was living by faith. He had faith. He had faith in three factors. Number one, how did Paul develop his faithfulness? Well, Paul trusted in the Lord. Paul had absolute trust in the Lord. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 21. One chapter over. Chapter 27, verse 21. 27, verse 21. And the Bible says, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss,'" referring to the shipwreck that's about to happen to them, "'and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that shall sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer,'" listen to this, "'for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told to me.'" That's a powerful statement, isn't it? "'For I believe God as it was told to me.'" Do you believe God as it was told to you? Here's what I believe about Paul, significantly in this portion of Scripture, is that in this context, the Lord came to Paul and said, "Hey, it's going to be all right. You're going to get to Rome. I want you to get there. You have to get there. It's fine. Nothing's going to happen at this point, at least." So Paul looked at him and said, "Okay, Lord, whatever you say." So when the winds became boisterous and the ship started going the way it was going to go, Paul took the promise of God, applied it to the situation he was in, and said, "Hey, I'm fine. We're going to be all right because God said so." But here's something else I believe about Paul, is that even if God didn't say that to him, based on what the Bible says about Paul and Paul's faithfulness, he would have been fine dying in the sea if that's what he really thought the Lord wanted for him. And that's the impressive thing about Paul. And why was it that way? Well, because Paul understood a couple of things. Paul understood the gospel. Paul understood that Jesus Christ, the living man, the Son of God, came to earth, lived 33 and a half sinless years, died on the cross, rose again 3 days later. Paul understood that he was saved. And Paul understood that Jesus was his way to heaven. And Paul understood that no matter what trivial thing happened on this earth, no matter what trouble he found himself in, no matter what he saw himself in, that at the end of the road, he was going to be in heaven. And he could claim that. And he spent his life, the last 15 years up to this point, preaching that to everybody else. What a hypocrite he would be if he didn't have it in his own heart. But he did. Paul had a knowledge of the gospel. He trusted in the Lord. He was living by faith, and he was acting on his principles. Go with me to Philippians 1:21, if you would. Philippians 1:21, very familiar portion of Scripture here. This is the Scripture that, to me, verifies the previous statement I made, is that even if he wasn't told by the Lord, he'd be okay with dying if that's what God wanted. Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do I have to lose by dying and going to heaven? When did we lose our heavenly mindedness? When did we become, as Christians, so afraid of the idea of dying? Why is that a fear for us? That's not a biblically based fear. That is a fear rooted in flesh. And if that is your fear this evening, I would tell you, study Paul. Paul had no fear of his life. Paul took no thought of his life. Paul's thought was, I got to get the gospel out. That was Paul's life. He was trusting in the Lord. He was living by faith. He was acting on his principles. Paul was faithful. That was his response to the bite of life. The third response here I see, and this is great. I could go all over Revelation for this, but for lack of time, we will not do that. The third response I see is that there is the fatality of the biter. The thing that bit him didn't make it to the end of the chapter. I find that very interesting. He stands there in a very Pastor White type of way going, huh, would you look at that? Just deadpan, you know, just still on there. That's on there good. Man, look at that. It's through my hand. Wow. There you go. And the thing that bit him, the thing that was supposed to kill Paul, ended up getting killed himself. Is that not the picture of Satan? Is that not the picture of the end of the story here? Friends, what victory have you claimed? Have you claimed any victory at all over that fact? It's a fact. It's a done deal. It's already written. We're not waiting on any more revelation. It's got all the chapters in there. What are we waiting for? What are we so afraid of? The thing that bites you dies in the end of the movie. The director gave you the director's cut copy. You know what's going to happen. Why do we live in such fear? When life bites us, why do we go, ah! Why don't we just take that thing, throw it in the fire, move on with our lives? Get mad at it. Look at it and say, that's against what God promised. That's not true. That's a lie. Weapons form but never prosper against the Lord's work. What does Isaiah 54:17 says? What does it say? No weapon formed against these shall prosper. It didn't say they wouldn't form. It said they wouldn't prosper. The weapon formed. He had two fang marks in his hand to prove it. But it didn't prosper. The fatality of the biter. We have the fear of the barbarians, the faithfulness of Paul, the fatality of the biter, and the fourth response we see is the change in the barbarian way of thinking. Isn't that funny how that goes? So look at me in verse 6. The barbarians completely changed their tune from the beginning response to the end response, because the beginning response was they had fear, they thought he was a murderer, they thought karma was coming back to get him. And then we go to verse 6, and they changed their tune a little bit after he took the thing and just threw it in the fire, didn't swell up. Verse 6 says, "Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen, or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god." Lowercase g. They didn't believe in the real God. Well, here's my contention. If Paul, when he had gotten bitten, started screaming like a baby and running around and smacking himself in the head and running around the fire, throwing his hands in the air, freaking out about everything, crying, messing himself, you name it. Whatever it was that he would have done. If he had done all those things and he had a heart full of fear when something bad happened to him, let me ask you a question. You're one of those barbarians. You see that. Do you think anything of this man at this point? You might think he's one of you, but you certainly don't think he's one of the true living gods. What changed in their thinking? Their perception of the purpose of the bite changed. When he first got bit, the purpose of the bite in their mind was, well, his story's written. We got another guy we got to bury. We don't even know this guy. We got to dig up a grave for him. We built a fire for this guy. I hate that guy. Well, then, he took that thing, he threw it in the fire. Now, all of a sudden, what do we see? That guy's a god. That guy's a god. When you act like a Christian, the world will think you're one of the gods. Isn't that strange how that works? If you would just act with the calm, cool sense that Paul had when he was bitten, when you're bitten, the world will take notice of that in a very positive way, not a negative way. The way you respond in affliction will influence the way the onlooking unbelievers will respond to your witness. If you cry and scream and fuss and moan and pout and wail and give up and quit and go to a different church every time something bites you, when you go to witness to somebody who knows that about you, they think what you represent is a joke. They think what you represent is a joke. On the other end, if you keep getting bit and pounded and beaten and cast off and abused in these things, and you just take it on the chin and you keep rolling through it, you don't let it bother you, you just keep living for the Lord, not for people, because you serve the Lord through people, but you serve the Lord, people take note of that. And even if they don't agree with you, you'll win their respect, even if you don't win the approval. Just a couple of chapters ago, what did King Agrippa say to Paul? Almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. That tells me that when he speaks to King Agrippa, Paul got him as far as humanly possible and had fulfilled every human obligation he had to give King Agrippa the gospel. Are you doing that? Is my question. So the way you respond in affliction will influence the way onlooking unbelievers will respond to you. So number one, we see the reason for Paul's bite. Number two, we see the response to Paul's bite. And four-point response. And number three, we see the result of Paul's bite. There's a result of the bite here, friends. And it's a good one. Go with me to Acts 28, where we just were. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of the fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hand on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. So we see a couple of things here. Number one, in verse 6, we see that there was no harm done to Paul. No harm done to Paul whatsoever. Paul's fine. I would contest that maybe he didn't even have the fang prints in his hands. I would even contest that I think God was so in this. You know how God does everything first class. I would say that he probably didn't even feel the fang going into his hand. He just saw the thing. No harm done to Paul. And also, in this, like I was indicating earlier, he got the attention of the lost. So the first result of the bite was that he had no harm done. It was just perceived. It was fake. It wasn't real. Number two, the attention of the lost. The way that he responded as a Christian to something bad happening to him got the onlookers to look at him. And number three, and this is my favorite part, Paul got right back to work. He didn't even take a lunch break. He got right back to it. Verse 7, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. I love how it didn't say there, and after Paul had been done nursing his hand for 7 years, he finally walked back into the church house and said, "Hey, I'm back. I'm ready to serve again." He got right back to work. Didn't miss a beat. Healing people immediately. A friend that he had met there, Publius, his father, he had helped put Paul up. His father got sick. Paul came in and put the power of God on and healed that man. Got right back to work. I would suspect that if Paul had run around like a chicken with his head cut off, Publius would not have gone to him for healing power. He could not have trusted Paul. That is not what happened. So this portion of Scripture, it's a wonderful picture at the end of the book of Acts, and it essentially shows how Paul conducts himself in a nutshell. We have to remember something very important here, people, that Paul, this was in AD maybe 62, maybe 65. in that general time range, which was after 15 years of gospel ministry in all of these other places I mentioned: Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Macedonia, Greece, Philippi, Iconia, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch. All these different places he had already been, he had already served, he had already done these things. And yet Paul still wanted to do this one more thing. He still wanted to help. He still wanted to stoke the fire. He still took the bite like a Christian and didn't whine about it. And then after he took the bite like a Christian, what happened to him was that he got the response of the onlookers. And after he had garnered the response of the onlookers, he was able to heal some of their people, which I have no doubt opens a lot of doors to witnessing if we would choose to live that way. So my call to action here, and I'll close with a couple of illustrations as to where I've seen this in my life, but the call to action here is, how have you been responding to the bites that have happened in your life? Are you even doing enough to get bitten? Does your life represent this cross that we're staring at enough that this world, which is vehemently against this cross, tries to bite you for it? Are you living that life? Or maybe you got bitten and you just stopped. Maybe sometime down the line you were serving the Lord and you're doing good works and you're doing whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing. Maybe you're tithing, you're teaching a Sunday school class, you're doing this, you're in the sound booth, you're preaching, you're teaching. I don't know what it was that you might have been doing, but maybe you were doing something at some point, and then all of a sudden life bites you because you're causing friction with the world, and you quit. Is there not something to be said for faithfulness? I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, Roy Thompson, a man who I have never met, who I cannot wait to meet when I get to heaven, whom I wish I could have met in this world. I wasn't even saved when he went to heaven. I would have had no opportunity down that line. But is that not faithfulness? He preached his sermon here, and then less than a week later, he's in heaven, went out with his boots on. That is an astounding testimony. The truth is that the Christian life brings bites from life. It's unavoidable. That's something that we all have to put up with. You might as well just settle in now and get used to it. Just learn how to live with it, because it's going to happen. There are hard times. The hard times make you a stronger Christian. And here's something substantial for you. They may help somebody down the road that you do not even know yet. It was said earlier on in the service that a lot of times you have to wait for heaven before you really see that it was worth it all. And that's true. I would also say a complementary statement to that is that a lot of times you have to wait until later in life before the work that you did, the faithfulness that you proved in your younger years, comes to fruition, to where you really are used by the Lord. I've got a couple illustrations here. Number one, I think everyone in this room knows Ray Carpenter. Ray Carpenter has been preaching for over 60 years here and in Michigan. My family, and some of you know this about me, some of you don't, my family is largely unsaved. Unsaved. I've witnessed to them. I'm not unkind to them, but I do tell them the truth about where they're going to end up if they don't accept Jesus Christ. And just over the years, they've not been very receptive to the gospel, and that's just the nature of the story of my family. But I will say this. In 2012, my grandfather got lung cancer. Smoked four packs of cigarettes a day for 50 years. He even saw that coming. So when he got the report, he wasn't shocked. He just went, well, that's what happens. But wouldn't you know, he lived in North Ridgeville. Ray Carpenter pastored in North Ridgeville. And Ray Carpenter, now, mind you, 2012, this is happening. Pastor Carpenter was in his late 70s at this point. Okay? Pastor Ray Carpenter went to the hospital that my grandfather was in, witnessed to him, gave him the gospel. My grandfather got saved. Weeks later, he went on to be with the Lord. Pastor Carpenter met and had to tell a lot of family members that were at the funeral that he was a Christian. And then they looked at me at the funeral and said, is that right? And I had to look at him and go, yeah, that's right. He's a Christian. I had just gotten saved 6 to 8 months prior. Well, what a lot of people don't know about Pastor Carpenter is that he was pastoring up in Michigan in the beginning of his ministry and ended up getting fired from a church. That was a bite of life. I can tell you, I've got one family member in this world at this moment, if the rapture were to happen right now, that I would see in heaven, that is that grandfather. I'm thankful that that bite of life did not keep that man, Ray Carpenter, from quitting. Because I know it might not seem like anything to anyone else, but for me and my world and in my circle, knowing that my grandfather is going to be in heaven waiting for me when no one else in my family is meaningful to me. And it's because he didn't give up. It's because he didn't quit when he got bitten. Well, maybe that's a little bit too far away. Maybe we don't know Ray Carpenter all that well. Maybe we need one a little bit more close to home. Okay, well, I've got another pastor. He's standing right there. His name is Dennis White. You might have met him. He's the pastor of this church. Another illustration. You know, in 2016, I know for me and my wife, the Lord had called us that we knew that we needed to get out of the church that we were in. A lot of reasons behind that. Don't need to get into all that. But we knew enough to know the Lord is moving us on. I was called to the gospel ministry. I knew I was called to preach. I didn't know specifically. I felt vaguely called to pastor. I wasn't quite sure how to do it. I wasn't quite sure where to turn. We went online and we found a gospel preaching Baptist church, and we looked all over the place. Physically, we'd drive in all these different churches. It just didn't feel quite right. We happened to find this church online, of all places. Heard some preaching. Went, that's pretty good. Came in. He wasn't there the first day. Kelly was here preaching. Kelly kept us, so great job for that. Thank you for not being rude or mean or anything like that, and we didn't want to run off and preaching a good sermon. It was a good sermon that day. And we came in, and we met everybody, and we're coming in, and we feel convicted to come here. And I know for me, we needed a couple of things. I needed to learn how to witness to my lost family because they're remaining lost. I needed to learn how to do ministry, and my wife needed to learn from a good godly woman how to be a minister's wife. So we come here. Well, wouldn't you know it, one of the biggest struggles in my life in ministry was the fact that it seemed like every other minister that I was dealing with had a great Christian dad, and my dad was not around. My dad walked out on me very early in life. Got a fine relationship with him now, certainly not knocking him. He was at my house the other day, but I would go 6 months, a year without seeing him. Wasn't around. Wow. I have a pastor whose father passed away when he was 7 years old, who has walked down that road. Interesting. My wife, for one reason or another, could not find a woman to show her how to be a Christian mom and a minister's wife. Could not find it. Wow. These people have 5 kids. And his wife still has all her hair on her head. Maybe this is something we ought to pay attention to. I knew that I needed to be in some form of training, so I was looking for a pastor who had gotten training, or who at least knew how to train. Wow! The church is big enough where there's a lot of ministry going off, small enough where I could get some attention from the pastor. Interesting how that's fitting. Do you see what I'm getting at here? Now, my question would be, 30 years of gospel ministry, right? Have you been bitten before? Couple of times, not that hard, you know, just little things. Just attacking his wife and his family and things of that nature and all kinds of different stories. I'm sure he doesn't have any bites or anything like that, right? No. But do you see how getting bitten and quitting hurts people in your future that you don't even know are going to be there yet? Do you see, Ray Carpenter was in his late 70s when he witnessed to my grandfather. If he had gotten frustrated and quit in Michigan, who would have witnessed to my grandfather? Right. If Pastor White would have quit at the first sign of trouble when he got into the ministry, I don't know where I'd be, but I certainly would not be here, and then no one else would be here either. In a situation that I believe that God has sent me to be learned and trained in situations like that. But see, here's the thing. Your faithfulness as a Christian will pay off later in ways that you are not even aware of right now. Pastor White's in his 50s. I'm not making fun of your age. I'm making fun of your age a little bit. Pastor White's in his 50s. He started ministry before I was even born. How was he supposed to know this kid from Elyria was just going to drive by the church one day, see it, go online and look and say, hey, I need to be a pastor? He didn't know. How did Ray Carpenter know back in the mid-60s that there was going to be an old man in a hospital bed that was the grandfather of somebody who needed witness to? He didn't know, but he didn't give up either. And he kept himself open to the Lord. He kept himself open to the opportunity that maybe somebody would see value in this gospel message that we preach. So he didn't quit. And I'm calling on you to not quit. And I'm asking you, if you have been bitten and you are sitting idle, get back at it. You have no idea what the Lord wants to use you for that you're not being used for because you're just choosing to do one of these. Well, this guy's 27 and he's got no life contacts and I'm just waiting for this thing to be over so I can go home, and it's B-team night on Sunday because we're just off of meeting, and man, I'm just really not getting anything out of this. I'd rather just go home and watch TV. And friends, do you understand the damage done by that way of thinking, by that idleness? So my call tonight is that when life bites you, we glean from Paul. What do we learn from Paul? We learn a couple of things. Number one, Paul was bitten, but Paul was bitten because Paul was a good worker. Number two, the response that Paul showed when Paul was bitten opened the door for God's service to happen on an unsaved people. And lastly, number three, the results of Paul's bite was that he got right back to work. And by application of your lives, I'm telling you, if you haven't been bitten yet, you need to get to work. If you've been bitten and you've stopped working, you need to get back to work. Right. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this.